is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This renewed in Strong's Concordance says it's the idea of renovated. When you renovate a room, you go in, you tear out the old, and you replace with new material. And that's what is to happen in our minds. We allow the Spirit to go in, to tear out the old, and to put in new thoughts. We think differently. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." And I'd like to, as I go through this list, think of how that compares to the fruit of the Spirit. I think the armor of God, there, as given in Ephesians, it lists the truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, and so on. And I think this list is sort of an outworking of what it looks like when we have the armor of God in place. And it's very similar to what the fruit of the Spirit is, as given in Galatians. And here's the list, what we're to put on: bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So these are things to put on. And then he comes with one more: and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's a beautiful picture of things that we are to put on. And maybe I'll just quick read that list in Galatians where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Where it talks, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Not quite 100% parallel, but the ideas are the same. The outworking of having the armor of God in place and the fruit of the Spirit. In Romans 12, verse 2, it just says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Philippians 2 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the renewed mind. The Christian life is not just about don'ts. You know, there's about putting off, don't do this, don't do that. But it's so much more than that. It's about doing and living in the empowerment that comes by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is taking the initiative against the kingdom of darkness, and it's building and advancing the kingdom of light. And so we need to put on the whole armor of God that enables us not only to stand against evil, but to initiate against evil. And now I'd like to look more specifically at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, when you visualize a sword, it's typically something you take with your, you pick up with your hand, and it's something you utilize. But that is not the imagery that we are given in Scripture. In Scripture, in the Messianic prophecy in Isaiah 49, verse 2, clearly talking about the Messiah coming, says, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." my mouth like a sharp sword. That's the imagery that's given there. And then in Revelation, we have that same picture of Christ again. In the revelation that was given to John, John saw this one like unto the Son of Man walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And in verse 16, it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. In Revelation 2, verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. And when he concludes with the church of Pergamos, he says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Towards the end of Revelation in chapter 19, I'll be reading a number of verses here. Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in this passage, the name of Christ is the Word of God, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and it's a sword of judgment. Sort of interesting, sword just has one more letter than word, starts with an S, S in front of word, and you have sword. And we have this picture in Scripture where, well, like it says there in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When Jesus was on this earth, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 47 and following, Jesus is speaking here and says, if any man hear my words, let me start a verse earlier. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The picture I get here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is compelling and inviting to the seeker, the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ. To those who reject the Word, it is a sword of judgment when they reject it. And so Jesus clearly said here, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And I think right here we have the standard by which we will be judged. And it is important that we know the word, that we know how to handle the weaponry that God has given to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, a familiar verse that's pretty packed with meaning when it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's something that we need to know how to handle. And then he follows up with an example of someone who did not handle it appropriately. And he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So here we have two men who did not use the word appropriately, and it was damaging, and it overthrew the faith of some. And so it's important that we know how to use the word appropriately. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 indicates where it talks about not handling the word of God deceitfully. We can use it deceitfully. Heard the statement already, "I can do all things with Scripture taken out of context." And I think there's quite a bit of truth in that. When we take Scripture out of context, it gives leeway for a lot of things. And so be careful. Use the Word of God carefully and appropriately. Now, with that, it's not a scary thing to handle, but it is something we handle with reverence. At times, we can simply misuse the word because we lack knowledge of it. And that's where I would like to start from now for us as parents. How are we teaching our children in being familiar with the word? I think it's important that as parents, we start teaching the Word of God at a young age. And I think before our children go to school, before they're school age, they should be pretty familiar with the basic stories of the Bible before they ever enter our classrooms, whether we homeschool or send them to the church school. Think our churches. We have Vacation Bible School. We have our schools where we the subject of Bible is taught and embraced, but I think the Bible literacy level of our people will be dependent on our homes and how our parents are teaching Scripture to our children. Starting at a young age gives a foundation for their lives. I think the children should be familiar with how God deals with people. And just going through Old Testament stories as well as New Testament stories, that they're familiar with them. Give them the privilege of being well acquainted with the basic stories and teachings of creation, the fall of man, the story of the flood, how God interacted with Moses and the children of Israel, how he interacted with the kings, and of how kings, when they sought after God, how God was with them and blessed when they trusted, and how God punished when they turned away from him. The stories of Elijah and Elisha and the prophets. The New Testament stories of Christ and the apostles. I think these are things at a young age children can grasp some of the basic nuggets of truth that is foundational for the rest of their lives. So when do you do it, parents? When are we doing it? Do we have time for it? Now, sometimes when we have a row of little children, and we were there, they're not as little anymore. But I know, especially for my wife, it was difficult to even find time to have personal time just alone with the Lord. You wake up with a baby crying, and at the end of the day, you're tired, and it's time to go to bed. And some of that time that she used some of that time in rocking up child or being with the children in reading Bible stories that served two purposes. One was for personal rejuvenation and inspiration, and the other purpose was to give information to the children. And so I think it can be done for both purposes. We had, well, Anthony would have been four when Michael was born. So we had, you know, four children in that when the oldest one was four. The oldest was eight when number six was born. So they came closer together than at times, but we are blessed with that. But in the stories you read, I think it's so important to ingrain Bible into their minds as they're growing up. Did we do it perfectly? No. But we try to instill Bible stories, have Bible as a part of the daily routine of informing them, giving them information. There's another scripture in Colossians where it talks about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And I think having the word of Christ richly in our lives comes out in song, the song of the redeemed. And I think our children benefit from that as well, as Karen sang to them. And the children at a young age could sing hymn after hymn, verse after verse, even before they could read, just simply by having heard them over and over. And I think that's an important thing for our young children to learn truths of Scripture, whether it's through the story or through song. There are different ways that it can be done. And I would say even pre-birth is foundational for a child's well-being. Maybe they don't understand Bible stories, but I think the emotional stage is set for their lives. If as parents, before they're even born, their emotional stability is impacted by your home being a safe, secure, joyful environment versus a home that has fear, frustration, anger, and divisiveness in it. If the child feels loved and wanted versus unwanted, it has a huge impact on the future of that child and how it will cope emotionally. And just encourage, as parents, as youth, even if you're not even thinking of parenthood yet, remember, you are setting a stage for future if you do get married and you have children. And so just encourage you, be grounded in the Word, find your security there, and it will benefit. Children can memorize well at a young age, typically at least. They pick up rapidly and they store quite well. I think Anthony was in second grade when we decided it's time to start doing memorization. And so we started, I think, as I recall, it was Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. And all at once we realized, well, our three-year-old is picking up just as quickly as the second grader. And it was like, oh, light bulb moment. We didn't start too early. We could have started earlier. And so I just encourage you, parents, have memorization a part of your home, instilling Scripture into your children's lives. And I just recognize there can be a lot of competing interests for us as parents on can we even find time to do some of these things. But I just like to encourage you to prioritize investing for the future welfare, not just of your children, but for multiple generations to come. My parents, I grew up, we had the George Maxwell Bible stories. We didn't have that in our home. We had more the Egremeyer's Bible story. But it's still the Bible stories, the visuals in George Maxwell Bible story. I can still visualize most of those pictures in that 10-volume series. And it was impactful in my life in just being familiar with Scripture and how all that has impacted me. I don't think I'm even aware of, but it has impacted me. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Last fall, I was introduced to a new idea about this, provoke not your children to wrath. One brother had mentioned to me that what that is actually saying is, that we don't provoke our children to actions that will result on the wrath of God abiding on them. That was sort of a new thought, and I'm not sure how accurate it is. I'll throw that out. I tried to look into it a little bit, and I didn't really come up with that definition. But I think if we provoke our children where they become angry and they do actions that are wrong, it can result in wrath abiding on their lives. And so let's be careful as dads, especially, not to be provocative, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, just an encouragement again for us in our homes, how we teach. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Maybe the core thing here is, as parents, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Let's make sure that we as parents have the word within our own hearts first. If we don't have it here, it'll be a mere formality to teach it. Let's have it in our own hearts. Put scripture verses on the walls. My wife has done well at that in the mirror in the bathroom, on index cards, a scripture that stood out to her, maybe in a devotional or something, and writes it out, puts it up on the mirror, around the mirror, and so on, and at the kitchen sink, places where you see them. And I think even sometimes subconsciously, we can sort of skim over them, not think that much of them, but I think it can still impact of how we respond when we're faced with circumstances in life. Can we overdo scripture? Well, my conclusion would be not if presented appropriately. I know of one family situation where the family worship time was reading scripture, and it was, I would say, used inappropriately because it was, you were supposed to read correctly, and this was sort of a teaching lesson in German as well. And if you read incorrectly, mispronounced, there were consequences. Now, to me, that is not developing a love for the word. And I would just put out this caution about using the word of God as disciplinary action. If your child says a lie and getting him to write, "Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord," 30 times as his discipline for it. Now, a point may be gotten across that it's wrong to lie, but I have a hunch that a love for the word will not be instilled with that kind of method. And I think what we want to do is to develop an appreciation and a value for the word of God, where it's loved, it's something the children want. And again, just encourage us that I think the level of Bible literacy we have as a church is largely dependent on the individual homes. And I just like to encourage, make it an important part of your home life as the children grow up. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writing to Timothy and says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And later on in the same book, in chapter 3, verse 13, says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I just encourage you, have your children familiar with Scripture. Recently, I was talking with an adult man, I'm not sure of his age, 40-ish, and had just very recently made a decision. He wants to follow the Lord. And I was talking with him, and I just mentioned, you know, Jesus said something about that, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. There was a blank look. He did not connect with that at all. And so just sort of broke it down in my own terminology and, you know, just talked about him. You know, when we try to self-preserve and the focus is all here, we don't really experience real living. It doesn't bring joy when we're focused here. But when we, you know, get the focus off ourselves and we focus on Christ or we focus on other people, that's when we really find life, when we find purpose. And I think that made sense then to him. But the terminology of Scripture there, just, it went over his head. And so I think it's a blessing and a value when our children are familiar with Scripture and they have at least a basic understanding of what Christ is teaching. Matthew 4 just has the, I think, the classic example on how Christ used the word when he was tempted and is just an excellent example for us. And so I'd like to read that portion. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This was right after Christ was baptized. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. At what stage did Christ know the Scripture so well? And I don't know how to answer that. It talks about how Christ grew up. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so was the teaching program for him? I don't know, but I'm assuming he had gotten teaching in his home as well as the local synagogue, and he knew the Scriptures. And so when these temptations came, these scriptures were given to him in being effective in defeating the intentions of Satan to get to yield to him. And this same sword of the Spirit is there for us to utilize in the same way that it was for Christ when we're tempted. When we're tempted to lie, what verse can you utilize? It is written, Let him that stole steal no more. Or, thou shalt not steal. when you're tempted. I said lie. That was to not steal. If you're tempted to lie, speak the truth in love. Or lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. If you're feeling alone or you're discouraged, Scripture says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Appreciated the devotional this morning. You know, sometimes when we're faced with temptations, we can start using logic. Is this really so bad? Will I get caught? And if we start going down that path, we will very likely yield to it, because we can convince ourselves that I can steal or lie and get by with it. But when we go to Scripture, this is what Scripture says, and I will be obedient to it. It takes care of the temptations. God's word is truth. Go to Scripture rather than just human logic. It's a short article in the Fish Wrapper where it talks about Scripture. The Word of God says the Bible contains, it's the title, says the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are unchangeable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its holy contents. In our mission, vision, and value statement, it is one of the values that we have. One of the values listed is Scripture. And what is written there is, the Bible leads people to Christ, grounds in truth, guides in life, and brings believers to maturity. And this is something that we want to continue to have as a value, as a body of believers, to value highly Scripture, the Word of God. It is what God has given to us, what reveals to us who God is. God is not limited. I want to be careful how I say this. God is not limited in how He speaks to us, but I would say here is the basic revelation of who He is. And any other revelation that we receive that would contradict the Word of God is not a revelation from God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is not meant to be put on a shelf and collect dust. It is to be incorporated into our lives to shape and mold us more into the image of Christ, and will enable us to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'd just like to encourage all of us, love the Word. If there's not a love for the Word, I think it's appropriate to pray, Lord, give me a hunger for Your Word. And I think if we truly pray that, God will honor that prayer and give us a hunger for Him. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and use it effectively. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, this morning we are grateful for the armor of God. the armor that you have provided for us that enables us to fight against the enemy of our soul, against the powers of darkness, not only to just be on the defensive, but to initiate against evil and to build your kingdom and help to advance it. Help us to utilize your word, the sword of the Spirit, effectively. Help us to immerse ourselves more and more into it, where it becomes a part of our lives, and allow it to shape and mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word and the power of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had it in my notes, and then I forgot to refer to it. One of the verses that we often go to when it talks about Scripture is Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is the standard of truth by which we will be judged. Just encourage you, be familiar with it. God bless you.